the communal sitting room, where we use that for the fellowship. This was their sitting room. And from the front of our house, you'd look out and you'd see. And you see that great big empty spot that used to be a building that was derelict, and it was all knocked down. And so we had this wonderful wide open space there that could not be built on because there's archaeology down below. In the old days, they used to say to the builder, "When you dig the foundation, if you find archaeology, tell us," said the council. And nobody ever found anything. So the council said, "We won't do it that way. We will, when you want to apply for planning permission, we will go and dig. And if we don't find anything, then you can build." They found things. And so the person couldn't build there. So this is our view. And on the 5th of February, 2023, we were at church. And we sang this song. Shukret. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given us Jesus Christ, His Son. And now, let the weak say, "We are strong." Let the poor say, "I am rich." Because of what the Lord has done for us. So there we were on the 5th of February, singing and worshiping, doing as what you do, except in the proper heavenly language of Turkish. On the 6th of February, excellent. On the 6th of February, at 4:17 in the morning, anybody know what they were doing at 4:17 in the morning of the 6th of February? I bet you most of you were asleep. I was, but here we come. Ooh, came down two, came down four. That's odd. Anyways, at 4:17 in the morning, there was this mighty shaking. Now, if you ask my wife, she will tell you it was a mighty noise. I didn't really cotton on to the noise, but there was a mighty noise. But there was this mighty shaking. Now, I did not wake up with the shaking. My wife woke up with the shaking. Ergo, I woke up. Now, the elder and his wife are far more spiritual than we are, I have to admit. For their bedroom was right above, and as the house was violently shaking north to south, going this way, shaking violently, so they clung to one another and prayed out to God. And we just lay in bed saying, "Well, this is interesting. That's really quite an earthquake. I wonder if it's a serious one or just one of those knocking on the door type earthquakes." And so it went on for a while. Evidently, it went on for 80 seconds. And we came out of bed onto the floor because we thought, you know, security. If you get beside the bed, that will prevent any damage. Except our bed was an IKEA bed, so I'm not sure how much it would have protected us. Anyways, when the earthquake struck, a few things happened instantly. There was no electricity. There was no water. All that was gone. This is 4:17 in the morning. It's raining. It's cold. And it's dark. That's the way it is in February at 4:17 in the morning. And so it was dark. Now, you can see the grace of God. We had an emergency generator, and it had been turned off for months. But just 3-4 days earlier, for some reason that I cannot really identify, I turned it back on. Now, when the earthquake stopped shaking at 4:17 and 80 seconds, so 4:18, the generator kicked into life, and suddenly we had lights. Our house was standing, and then we escaped out of the house. At 4:17, there was a 7.7 earthquake. At 4:28, there was a 6.6 earthquake. 9 hours later, at 13:24, a 7.6 earthquake, almost as good as the first one. And at 15:02, a 6 oh, earthquake. Now, I'll be honest with you. I only felt the one at 4:17. All the other ones, I missed them. God is good. This was the second most powerful earthquake in the history of Turkey. 17 August 1668 was a magnitude of 8, is the highest. So we didn't make a record, but we're right in there. This is from the Boğaziçi University, their earthquake observatory. And you can see that these are the earthquakes just on the 6th of February. And you can see all the little dots. Every dot is an earthquake. And the color says how close it is to the surface and how if a dark color, you know, a light color is deep and a dark color is close to the surface. You see the size of the circle says how big it is, whether it's a big one or a small one. So the little yellow ones, you probably would not even feel them if they're right underneath you. But as you get into the purple ones and the big blue ones and the big orange ones, these are ones you're going to feel. This was the first earthquake at Gaziantep and the second one near Kahramanmaraş. And down here, this is where Hatay, where Antioch, where Antakya is. So you can see there's a fault line running like that. That took a good chunk of it. And another fault line that came down like this. And that was the earthquakes that we enjoyed. So the view out our door was this. But when we came out at 4:18, 4:19, the view was that. That five-story building was on the floor. The view across from us was this. And when I came out, it was that. Just up the street from us, this house was standing with the overhang and the door, and it completely collapsed into the street. The daughter got out. The mother was trapped in there for a number of hours before she was taken out. The Korean Methodist Church in Antakya, beautiful stone building, completely destroyed. Near there is a little shopping precinct, not in the greatest nick, but a shopping precinct, and that's what I saw when we went by there. Nearby is a Greek Orthodox church, beautiful building, completely reduced to rubble. The Levan Hotel, the only reason I have this is because this is the road up to our church. So we always went by the Levan Hotel, but on that day, the front of it was gone. It had just been totally rebuilt and strengthened, and that's how it withstood it. On a Sunday, I would generally take my wife to a restaurant, generally this restaurant, actually. Beautiful courtyard walls, and we'd have a light meal there together. But on the 6th of February, when I went by, this is what I found. Now, when we would go to church, that would be the road up to the church. But on the 6th of February, this is what that road looked like. You can see right there the roof of a car, and right here a car. So you can see the rubble is filling the street this high. That was our church building from the outside, and what I found on the day. The wall blown out. This was the bookcase inside the wall, inside, and these are Bibles and music books. And down here is my wife's very coveted music book, which is still there. That wall's totally gone. The courtyard where we would have fellowship gatherings, we'd have meals together, and children would play, Sunday school, various activities, was rendered into a pile of rubble. This metal frame you see here was a gift from the landlord. He made this himself, and it was covered with a beautiful marble top. Marble and rock, they don't mix, so the marble was totally destroyed when it collapsed. This was the Antakya. This was the Antioch that we went and saw on the day. You can imagine if you survived the earthquake and are in a void here someplace, and then there's smoke rising and it's raining. in the space of 80 seconds, literally tens of thousands of people in Antakya died. This was a major pedestrian shopping precinct. Hardship and struggles. The first task that the elder had on that Monday morning was to check on all the believers. All the believers were alive. All the believers were homeless. All of our homes were destroyed. So you can see God's preservation. Our home should not have stood. I mean, I can give you a lot of reasons why it should have been one of the first to collapse, and yet it stood by God's grace. But here we are living. Many aren't, but we're living. There's no electricity. There's no internet. There's no water. There's no sewer. Our home had a toilet in the courtyard. And that became, because our house was still basically standing, that became the community toilet. It was the only place where you could go, and we had a tank on the roof, which was still there, so we had some flushing water for a period of days. God was good, but there was hardship. Nobody asked for it. Nobody planned for it. I think that's unfortunately very, very true. Nobody planned for it. Too many buildings have collapsed. And when you see photos where the buildings are removed and there's still buildings standing there, don't be fooled. Many of those that are still standing will have to be demolished. They're not up to code. So there's lots of hardship, lots of struggle. The saints are living in emergency accommodation. You have tents. Who wants to live in a tent for 2 years? There are what we call, in Turkish, baraka. In English, we've come down to a corrugated tent. It's got corrugated metal, so it's got a little bit better than a tent. It's got some insulation, but it's still very primitive. Then we have container homes, very small, and they have this much insulation. And it's summertime in Antakya, and the elder and his wife have a container home, and it's like a sauna. Because the sun, it's 35, 37, 38, 40 degrees, and there's just no protection. The church we met in, you saw the building, they've stretched out canvas, and the church is now meeting al fresco. Sounds wonderful to meet al fresco. But they have electric fans set up because it's really, really hot. And they had some real hardship. Look at John chapter 16. And Jesus is speaking. And he says, I've told you these things. Who's wondering what things he's referring to? Anybody? Nobody? I've told you these things. What things has he told us? I mean, obviously, this is following on from the things he said. I've told you these things. And this is chapter 16 of John. And he starts that chapter, if you have your Bibles, chapter 16 of John, he says, I've told you all this that you will not fall away. He says, they will put you out of synagogues. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They'll do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you'll remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you from the beginning, but I'm telling you now. And he says, I have much more to say to you, but more than you can bear. And then he says in chapter 16, verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. A time is coming when you are going to have trouble. A time is coming when there's going to be difficulties in your life. Anybody here have difficulties in their life? Yeah. Struggles, where things don't go the way that we would want them to go. And sometimes we say to ourselves, well, if I get that job, then all will be well. Or if that person only moves to another department, all will be well. Or if I could just, you know, get out of this small little flat and get something just a little bit bigger, not huge, not a mansion, not a nothing palatial, but just a little bit bigger so that I could breathe, then all will be well. If I could. And so what we're doing is we're tying our peace, we're tying our lives to our circumstances. And here he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. Circumstances sometimes can give us peace, and sometimes we can get what we want, and when we get it, we say, well, nothing's really changed. But he doesn't say that our circumstances will be perfect. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, yes, in this world, you will have. Note, he doesn't say you might have, or you could have, or you possibly might occur, or occasionally, or often, or some people. He says, in this world, you will have peace, prosperity, health. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody had any trouble?
Yeah. Always.
Always. Always. In this world, you will have trouble. Where does the trouble come from? Brian mentioned sometimes the trouble comes from us. Is that true? I'm driving along in the car, enjoying myself. The person in front cuts me up and slows down. And I say, why are you slowing down, you? I'm not being patient. I'm not being gracious. I'm not being loving. And I say, well, you. My stomach is in a knot. My blood pressure has elevated. My emotions are twisted. Is this pleasant or unpleasant? Pleasant? It's unpleasant. Desirable? Undesirable. There I am. If anybody's in the automobile with me, it's not pleasant for them either. Some of our troubles do come from us. Some of our problems do come from us. If I make a choice that's an inherently bad choice, the consequences of that choice generally come on me. But not all our troubles come from us. The ones that come from us, we can deal with those, can't we? I feel so impatient, so now I'm going to be patient. God says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience, and I'm just going to let that fruit of the Spirit of God live in me, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to be late, but I'm going to be late not because that person's driving slow. I'm going to be late because I left the house late, and I left the house late because I got up late. I got up late because I stayed up too late. These are all my choices, and now they've come to a logical conclusion, and I'm going to be late, and I'm going to own that lateness, and when people say, you're late, I'm going to say, yes, I am. I'm sorry. And I'm not going to get upset because the person in front of me is driving slowly. I'm going to be at peace. So when I arrive, my tummy will be in its rightful place. My blood pressure will be near where it should be. And my emotions will be nice. So there's times and places when we can affect when there's troubles. We cannot add to it. But there's always things like other people. There's things like government edicts. There's things that happen that bring trouble into our lives. Things like, I don't know, a little shaking of the earth. It's only 80 seconds. Only 80 seconds. That's not a long time. We can hold our breath for 80 seconds, right? That's only 80 seconds. What could possibly happen? 55 odd thousand people can pass into eternity, and the number is much, much higher than that. In this world, you will have trouble, full stop. But take heart, be encouraged. Why? I, Jesus, have overcome the world. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. So What does that mean? How does that work in practice? Well, we have an example of how that works in practice in Philippians. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned. I have learned. And that word really should be underlined. How do we learn things?
Through suffering.
Oh, that's true.
Or maybe we never learn even from suffering.
Unfortunately, that also is true. How do we learn? Well, we get knowledge of some sort, some recognition, some light bulb moment. That's half of learning. The other half is when we bring it into our hearts and our lives and actually apply it. If I know that taking wires and grabbing hold of them gives me a... If I know that and still do it, I haven't learned anything. When we learn something, we bring it into our lives. And he says, I have learned. So there was a time when Paul did not know. Because if he knew, he wouldn't have learned it. There's a progress going on here. There's a process going on here. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Content. Interesting word, isn't it? Oh, if I could just have that new latest telephone, that'd be so wonderful. Oh. Am I content? I'm obsessed with getting that new telephone. I want that new telephone. I really, really want that new telephone. All I ever talk about is that new telephone. And my wife says, oh no, not about that new telephone again. Can you ever be quiet about that? I'm not content. And if my contentment is based on my circumstances, then I'm only content when everything goes the way I think it should go. And guess what? The world doesn't listen to me. The world doesn't do things my way. Oh, I wish they would, but it doesn't happen. And Paul says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. Christian, are you ever in need? Do you ever have that where you need something, something legitimate, something that is a legitimate need, and you do not have it? Paul said, I know what it means to be in need. I need something and I do not have it. But I'm a child of God. I read His word. I pray. I want to please Him. The Spirit of God lives within me. How can I be in need? Paul says, I've learned what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. He knows both sides. I have learned, again, that key word. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation. Whether well-fed is good, or hungry. Often we think, well, I'm a Christian. I've been redeemed by the Lord. I have new life. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Spirit of God lives within me. He's given me His word. He's teaching me. He's changing me. And I want to please Him in all that I'm doing. Surely, I will not be hungry. Surely, I will not be in need because I'm a child of God and He loves me. And I know He loves me. He loves me so much that Jesus died for me on the cross that I might have life when I was a complete alien, a complete enemy, a complete blasphemous individual running away from God. He loved me in that state and He brought me into this relationship with Him. Surely, if I do all things that's in my power, if I pray and I read my Bible and I go to church and I do my very, very, very best, I'll never be hungry and I'll never be in need. That's not what Paul is declaring here. He's saying, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in need. After the earthquake, there is no electricity. There is no water. There are no shops. There are no restaurants. The city is gone. Nothing remains. Nothing remains. The roads are blocked. Is God with us? Absolutely. The first night we slept in the vehicle. Anybody slept in a car overnight? Was it comfortable?
No.
No. I would even say no with an exclamation mark a couple of times. That's all we had. Nobody could go into the buildings. Was God with us? Yes. All of us were alive. All of us were in shelter of some sort, be it an automobile. God hadn't changed. Back when in John 16, when Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And here we see the explanation of that. I can do all this being content in hunger or well fed. I can do all this living in plenty or living in want. I can do all this regardless of the circumstances through Him who gives me strength. And we're talking about what is our focus. We're talking about what is our expectation. Where are our hopes? Where are our, what are we looking to? If I say, give me a dry home, a warm home, not luxurious, give me, you know, adequate food, I will be happy. Of course you will. Everybody will. But what do you do when you are hungry and in want? Well, then I will be unhappy, obviously. If I'm living out in the car and it's cold and it's rainy and it's miserable and there's no food, I'll be unhappy. Now my life is dependent upon my circumstances, and it's like a terrible storm in the sea. It comes up and it goes down, and there's just no contentment to be found. That elusive set of circumstances is always just over the horizon. It's always just on the hill ahead. It's just out of reach. I see it, but I cannot touch it. And that's why Paul has learned not to focus on his circumstances. He's learned not to be desiring the ideal circumstance. Paul has learned how to be content in Christ, knowing that Jesus will give him all the strength that he needs in every circumstance. So I can say with honesty, in the aftermath of the 6th of February, where the city that we knew and loved ceased to exist as we knew it, I had peace. I would get out and go walking around the city to see what the church was like, to see what was happening. I was horrified, I was shocked, I was moved, but I had peace. I wasn't fearful, I wasn't like, crikey, is this building going to fall down? I shouldn't tell you this. I was on this street, and I wanted to be on that street. And this row of buildings was still standing. And I wanted to be on that street, and I'm on this street. And the way the Turks have done it is there's these passages through the buildings that take you from street A to street B. And the other street's higher, so you go through and you go up some stairs. Now nobody in their right mind would go through that after an earthquake, would they? I won't tell you how many times I went through there. It's the way to get from point A to point B. The point is, If we focus on our circumstance and desire just the perfect ideal circumstances, we'll never have contentment, we'll never have peace, and we'll never be happy, because the world doesn't play along. Jesus promised us. It's not a promise, it's a statement of fact. In this world, you will have trouble. But, says the apostle, when Jesus said, "Take heart, I've overcome the world," and Paul says, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whatever may happen, whatever may happen. I've just been sacked. I've been accused of criminal activity that I did not do. My character has been besmirched. I'm being sent out of here in disgrace." In that situation, we can be content because our Father in heaven loves us. He's promised never to leave us nor abandon us. The Spirit of God lives within us, and that my life is committed to Him. And no matter what is happening today, I know that He will never leave me. And so, as it says, if I am well fed, He's with me. But if I'm hungry, He's with me. If I'm living in plenty, He's with me. But if I am in want, in need, I need things I do not have. I need the things I do not have. He is still with me. And because He is with me, then I can be content. And because He is with me and my focus is on Him, not on my circumstances, but on Him, the Lord of heaven, then I can have peace in my heart. Troubles, they will come. Troubles, there will be. Some of them we will make. Some of them will just be imposed upon us. But I can know the peace of God in any and every circumstance. I can be content in any and every circumstance. How are you doing in learning the secret? It's not automatic. It doesn't just come with a bolt of lightning from above and bingo, wow, I can do it. God works with us and through us in a symbiotic relationship. He wants us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. He wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. He wants us to be partakers of what He has, and therefore we need to work together with Him. As we learn, we can be content in any and every circumstances, whatever that might be. Whatever that might be. Because I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. He gives strength, not the boss. He gives strength, not a better circumstance. He gives strength, not my family. He gives strength. Shall we pray together? Father God, we thank You that You are the one who has redeemed us. It was Your plan, it was Your desire that mankind in sin and rebellion, running away from You, that You would open a way that we might know You, that we might be set free, that we might come into a loving relationship with You. Thank You that You loved us so much that You gave Jesus to die for us. That Jesus came and lived amongst us. He lived amongst all our filth and depravity. The Holy One, the Righteous One, the One who knew no sin, lived amongst us in all our sin and ugliness, and stood the test, and He stayed the course and brought salvation to mankind. Thank You for calling each of us and giving each of us life in Christ. Father, thank You that, as Scripture says, the strength of God is all we need. And sometimes we look for strength in other things, in other ways, in other sources. And very last, we look to You. But Father, help us to seek you first and to trust you first and to remember that you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that you're with us. Father, enable us to be like Paul, to say, yes, we are learning the secret to be content in any and every circumstance, good and bad, good and bad, through the strength that you give us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.